I just want to say thank you to you as a church, first of all. Number one, for all you do and your interest with CEF, I know you know David and Olivia Crutchley very well, and you're very supportive of them. But on a wider basis, I know this church is hugely supportive, and it is very, very much appreciated. I don't think you realise, even as a congregation, the impact that you have had on lives right across this country, who have stayed in the church halls, who have just been blessed so much, even by your encouragement, by your help, by your prayers. And so thank you on behalf of CEF for that. It is very, very much appreciated. Tonight I want to look at the passage we've been reading there, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And I'm sure as I look around the congregation, I'm sure there's quite a few people here who like movies, okay? Especially the young people. You're into different types of movies, and I don't even want to ask what your favourite ones are. But many of the movies, there's lots of different themes that go across loads of different films. But one of the most popular ones at the moment is the whole idea of how life can totally be transformed in one day. So you've got like older movies like Freaky Friday, or you've got the Disney movie Brave, which some of you have seen. Some of the adults, you've possibly watched box sets, you've watched maybe the 24 series, and you've seen how in 24 hours, the world is just completely changed, okay? And obviously Jack Bauer saves it all, so that's fine. But it's just completely transformed in one particular day. I want to talk to you today about a life-changing day. Not for Jack Bauer, not for today's world, but a life-changing day for one particular person that we read about. It was the case for Peter that we just read off. And Peter was originally from the small village of Bethsaida, which was a tiny little village, but he later moved to the larger town of Capernaum. Now, the reason he moved there was because it was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, on the north tip of the Sea of Galilee, and it gives you a clue. Because he was, like all proper Kilkeel people, he was a fisherman, okay? A good fisherman. And he went there to be looking after the family business, to be heir to the family business. And he and his brother got really involved in it. They got stuck into it, and they really put lots and lots of effort. And the thing was, they were so enthusiastic about it. He was a bit rash. He was a bit enthusiastic, a bit foot and mouth. He would do lots of things like that, and they made a real success of it. Now, why am I telling you that? Is it because I want you to go and pursue a career in fishing? Some of you probably are. That's not what I'm looking you to see tonight. What I want you to see is that Peter was just a normal person. An ordinary guy like you and me. Nothing different about him. Just an ordinary person. But there's one day where his life was completely and utterly transformed. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 5 and keep it open, because I want you to look at it and I want you to see how his life was transformed on this particular day. Because you've heard lots about Peter before, I'm sure. And Peter, at this point, had heard lots and lots about the Lord Jesus, but his perspective of Jesus changed that day. It wasn't just about what he knew about Jesus, it was who Jesus was to him that was transformed that day. At the beginning of that day, the Lord Jesus, what was he to Peter? Well, he was just a teacher. If we look at verses 1 to 5, you can see that the Lord Jesus was just simply a teacher in some respects. See, Peter had obviously heard lots about him. He had heard lots about the Lord Jesus, and he had great respect for him. He was interested in him. He had respect for him. How do we know this? Well, look at the Bible, because what it tells you in verse 3 is he allowed the Lord Jesus to use his boat as a pulpit. Now, I have no idea. Possibly there's nobody here fishes in the slightest or owns a boat here. But for anybody who owns a boat in Kilkeel, I'm sure you're not going to let any Tom, Dick or Harry just get on your boat. And certainly not to use it for a pulpit or something like that. You want to know a bit about them. You would only do it with someone you have respect for. And that's what's sort of seen here. It was his prized possession, and yet he allowed Jesus to get onto his boat. But more than that, because if you read further down in verse 4, what does the Lord Jesus tell him to do? He says, put out onto the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Peter was an experienced fisherman, okay? So Jesus is telling him, go and put your nets out. And I'm sure there's a couple of things going through Peter's head. The way, young people, whenever someone tells you something, automatically all this stuff goes through your head of what you really are beginning to think. And Peter was probably thinking, hold on, I've fished all night, I've caught nothing, I'm depressed, I'm fed up, I just want to go to my bed. That was probably the first thought. The second thought was probably, well, you're telling us here, anybody who knows anything about fishing knows that in the Sea of Galilee, you catch fish by night in the shallow water, not by day in the deep water. But yet Peter doesn't bite back. And you can see there in those verses that he doesn't shout back at the Lord Jesus. Instead, he's polite and he acknowledges and he submits to authority. He does what Jesus asks. He doesn't turn around and go, come on, I know about fishing. Even if he thought that way, he doesn't turn around and say anything. Why? Because he has a respect. Maybe you're a bit like that. Maybe you're here at church tonight because you have a respect for the word of God, for church, for your parents, your grandparents. That's why you're here. That's why you've gone to Sunday school all year. That's why you've come to church tonight. That's why you attend regularly, because you have a respect for the teachings of Jesus, for the teachings of the church. Maybe young people, you have good morals and you like to do lots of good things. You like to go to church each week. You like to maybe support charities. You like to care for things. You're interested. You'll give money to different projects. You'll be really, really good in that way. In fact, you're thinking the more you give into some things, that maybe even that might make it possible for you one day to be good with God, to be everything, to be okay. But what does the Bible teach us about that? It'll be up on the screen, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. What does it say? But we're all as an unclean thing, and all our unrighteousnesses are like filthy rags. In other words, all our efforts to try and save ourselves, all our efforts to try and please God just by our works, count for nothing. I'm sure some of you have cut yourselves before, or you've seen somebody who maybe has cut their knee. And parents, you've probably had loads of kids coming with knees cut. You put a plaster on, it makes it all better. But if you go to take the plaster off 2 or 3 days later, what happens? You look at it and it's just like got the old dry blood on it. It's disgusting. And then around the outside you have all the pus and it's just horrible, isn't it? Not nice at all. Yet that's how this is described. That's how God describes our efforts to try and earn our salvation. That's how God describes your efforts to please him by going to church, by doing good things. I'm not saying to you not to do those. But that's not enough. And the Bible makes it clear that that's not enough. See, you and I, sometimes we can laugh at things. We can joke about things that we do wrong. We can make fun of things we do in school that are maybe wrong. But God doesn't. Because sin is serious. Because sin is against God's laws. He has set down a standard and you and I break it continually. We go against him. And it's not funny. It's against God. You and I have disobeyed him. I wonder, do you realize that? That no matter how much you respect the Lord Jesus, no matter how much you try to be good, it's not enough. No matter how much you know, and I'm sure you guys have learned loads in Sunday school this year. I'm sure you've learned lots in youth fellowship throughout the year. You've been taught lots. You know lots. But knowing's not enough. There was a man named the Prince of Granada. He was the heir to the Spanish throne. And what happened was, there was some revolution or whatever in Spain at the time, but he was taken and he was put in prison. And the prison he was put in Madrid was called the Place of the Skull. Okay, and this oldest prison that it was there, and it had a reputation. Once you went into this prison, you never, ever got out alive. And so it was the case with this man, the Prince of Granada. He was put in the prison and he was put in prison and stayed there for 33 years. In a solitary confinement in one cell. No human contact, nothing. The only thing he had in those 33 years was one book, the Bible. Eventually he died and they came to clean out his cell. But what they discovered was he had found a nail or something there. And what he had done was he had gone to the walls in the prison cell and he began to carve things into the walls. And these are some of the things that he carved in. Carved in Psalm 118, verse 8, is the middle verse in the Bible. Ezra chapter 7, verse 21, contains all the letters of the alphabet except the letter J. The ninth verse of the 8th chapter of Esther is the longest verse in the Bible. No word or name of more than 6 syllables can be found in the Bible. And lots of other facts and trivia all about the Bible. A psychologist called Scott Udell, an American guy, began to study this and began to study what had happened in this time. And his conclusion was this. Says this man was stuck for 33 years with the Bible, which has been described as the greatest book ever written. He was there for 33 years and he learned so much about Bible trivia. He learned so much about the Bible, and yet he missed the central point of it, which is to reveal Jesus Christ. He knew it all, but he missed it completely. Young people, it's great that you're here. It's great you're taking part. It's great you've been all year. Don't miss out on the most important part, which is a relationship with Jesus. Some of you older folk have been coming here for years. I don't know you. But if you're anything like my church, you've been here maybe for years. But maybe you don't yet know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe tonight's the night where you'll trust in him. Peter's life was changed one day because he moved from having the Lord Jesus just as a teacher to being his Savior. Look at verses 6 to 9. Here we read something because something happens. Because when he brings in the nets of the fish, it's bulging out. There's so many fish. They can't actually contain it. They're trying to pull it all in. They can't cope with it. And all of a sudden, Peter realizes that he's standing there in the presence, not just of an ordinary guy, but he's standing there in the presence of Almighty God. What does he do? Verse 8. He falls down at Jesus' feet and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." See, he realized that day that this wasn't just God. This wasn't just a man. This was God. He realized that this was Jesus Christ, God's only son, standing before him. And more than that, he realized what he was like. The fact that he was not a good person, that he was sinful. See, that day he saw God, but he also saw himself. And what happened? He declared that this was God's son and that he was a sinful man. Later on, Matthew, we read about how he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." See, what did he do that day? He put his trust completely in Jesus. He realized that this was God's son and declared, "If you're God's son, I want to live for you completely." I wonder, have you reached that point? Have you reached the point where you have come to him and you have turned from your sin and trusted him as Savior? You come into the summer, you have loads of things planned, I'm sure. You have lots of things happening. You could be going away. I saw quite a few things up on the screen that you're going on, maybe doing different things. But I wonder, as you leave Sunday school, as you leave maybe some of the youth groups for the year, have you actually made that commitment to Christ as your Savior? Have you turned from sin? Have you trusted in him? Peter had done that. Peter trusted him. But there's one more thing that happened that day, because he went from being just a teacher to being Peter's Savior to being something else, to being Peter's Lord. If you look at verse 10 and 11, what's the difference? Maybe you're asking, well, what's a Christian? A Christian is someone who realizes there's nothing they can do to save themselves, turns to the Lord Jesus and ask him to take control of their lives and trust in him completely. But what happens at that point? Sometimes you and I mess up. I'm sure lots of you like to play PlayStation or Xbox, okay? I'm sure you still lots of different games. There's different things you do. I have a son who's 11 years old, and when he was a bit younger, he used to grab the PlayStation and begin to play some of the games, okay? And what would happen was he would get to a point on the PlayStation, playing a game, and all of a sudden he gets stuck. And he'd be like, "Daddy, will you come and help me, please?" Okay? So I come in, because this is when I was good at it and he wasn't. Now he's far better. He's 11, so he's obviously far superior to me. So he's playing away. I would help him. He would get into a wee bit. Great, no problem. He would take the controls back. Then I would go out of the room, come back in. "Daddy, can you help me, please? I'm stuck." I would go back in and I would fix it. He would say, "Please, come and help me again." And I would leave. Now, what would happen would be, we'd play away, and I would say, "Nathan, let me play on. If I finish this level, then you'll be able to continue on." He's like, "No, I want it." But every time he took it, what did he do? He messed it up. Every time he took the controls back, he kept messing it up and messing it up. You and I, what do? We come to Jesus Christ and realize that we are sinners, that there's nothing we can do to please God whatsoever. And we come to him and we ask him to forgive us and to save us and to take control of our lives. And then what do? We say, "Okay, I'm going to do it my way from now on. I want to live my way." And we try and do things ourselves and we mess up continually. And then we come back to God and ask for forgiveness. And then again we say, "No, I want to live my way." I wonder, are you and I trying to go our own way and not live to please him? I wonder, for those of you who are Christians in here, have you totally given over to him? Are you totally living in a way to please him? Someone once said, and it'll be up on the screen in a couple of minutes, God takes full responsibility for the life that is given, totally yielded to him. I wonder, have you given your life completely to him? Maybe some of you are Christians, but maybe you've been drifting a little bit away from him. Maybe you're a Christian, you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, but you're not as close as you used to be. You're not as interested in his word. You're not as committed to him. You'll be quiet. You'll not take a stand. You'll not live before him. I wonder, will you be like Peter? Because Peter was in this position. If you look at verse 10, the Lord Jesus showed Peter that he had something more for him. What did he show him? He says, now that you're a follower of mine, I have so much more. I don't want you to keep fishing here. I want you to be a fisher of men. I want you to live for me completely. I have so much more. And what did Peter do? Look at verse 11. What was his response? They left everything and they followed him. Six words, depending on what translation you use, and completely changed everything. They gave up everything and completely followed Jesus. What did he leave behind? He left behind his boat. Think about it. There he was a king. Okay, it was a bit like the Titanic, the king of the world type thing. He was the king on that boat. Everybody looked up to him. He was in charge of everything. And he left that position behind. It was his livelihood. That was where they made all their money. He didn't care. He just trusted God no matter what now. Trusted God for everything. But also there was lots of fishermen in that boat. Lots of other fishermen who looked up to him, who followed him. He didn't care about his friends anymore. Biggest pressure on you guys, it's going to be your friends. Trying to get you to go places, to do things, to not do things that God wants you to. Peter didn't care anymore. He just left it all behind and he followed Jesus no matter what. Young people, older people, are you doing that? Are you following Jesus no matter what? Have you committed to him? Have you given him your life? Have you trusted him as Savior? But are you following him wherever he asks you to do? There was a teenager called Rachel Scott, a girl who lived in America, and this is what she wrote in her diary. She says, I have lost all of my friends at school now that I've begun to walk my talk. They make fun of me, but I'm not going to apologize for speaking the name of Jesus. I will take it. If my friends have to become my enemies for me to be with my best friend Jesus, then that's fine with me. I am not going to hide the light that God has given and put into me. If I have to sacrifice everything for him, I will. Rachel went to a school called Columbine High School. On the 20th of April 1999, a pupil from her class came into the school with a gun and began to shoot all around him. And he found Rachel and he put a gun to her head and asked her, did she believe in God? She said, I do. And he pulled the trigger. She was prepared to follow no matter what. I've had the privilege in CEF of going to some different countries, of meeting people who are put in prison, who are beaten, who have so many things happening in their lives. Why? Because they're following Jesus. Some of you living in Kilkenny, along Ballymore, wherever it is, are you following? Are you living completely for him? No matter what this summer, young people, are you going to live for him? Serve him? Live? Be committed? Study his word? Obey him? I trust that we will. I trust, like Peter, it'll be a day that will change our lives. Maybe today will be the day that will change your life, where you'll meet Jesus, where he'll no longer be just a teacher, but he'll be your Savior and your Lord and take complete control of your life. Let's pray and then I'll hand back. Father, I thank you for the examples we have in the Bible. Thank you for people like Peter who failed in so many ways and made so many mistakes, but yet, Lord, who you took and you transformed and you changed. And Father, I pray that each of us here will follow you completely and not let anything hold us back, but serve you no matter what. I pray for those who don't yet know you. I pray that even tonight they would come to you and give their all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.